Thank you, Kim and Carol. Good morning, church. It may be getting, it's not winter yet. Not that we don't know that, but it's getting close to winter, and the best part of it is we got Christmas coming up. So go tell it on the mountain. The largest mountain in the world is Jesus himself, and God told it through his mountain. God speaks to us, and that's a wonderful thing, because if God didn't speak to us, we wouldn't get it. In fact, even as God speaks to us, a lot of us don't get it. So hopefully everybody here is getting part of it. What I wanted to say to you, first of all, we're going to read from Romans. Do you want to preach from Romans? Not today? It's a good book. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 4b. And while you're looking that up, I just want to present to you two things that are out on the table out front. These are just little tools. Now, some of you probably already have your reading habits down in the Bible. And the Bible is the definitive word of God that we have that keeps us straight. But some of us don't. And these are two good things. One is our daily bread. That's usually, I think that's put out there every month. Every month there's a new one. Some kind of nice stories in it. Good read. The other one is a calendar that you can go through the Bible in all sorts of ways. Either go through the New Testament in a year, go through the whole Bible in a year, go through Psalms, you can do a whole lot of things. The thing with me is some of us, and I'm just going to say this because it's, I don't know if it's a weakness or a strength. I am not a fast reader. Going through the New Testament in a year might be a struggle for some of you. Still get this, because if it takes you 2 years to go through it, which that's what it's taken me, even the New Testament, that's still a good thing. It helps you get some reading in every day. So I just want to suggest that. Let's stand, let's read the Word of God, wonderful thing. And we are reading 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 2. It says, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts." Okay, thank you. Let's be seated.
Well, thank you, Bruce. We appreciate that and your plug for the Bible reading calendar. It is a good, very good tool. There was one time I was going to, I went to Fort Wayne, Indiana to take a couple of classes from a professor. And he was a good guy, had a good background. He had been a pastor for 21 years and a chaplain for 21 years. And then he got his doctorate and he became a seminary professor. And he was teaching a couple of classes that I was taking. And he was sharing how a pastor friend of his and he were talking. And the pastor friend came up to him and said, if there's somebody in my church that I don't want to talk to, I just pretend they're not there. I look the other way. And they don't know that I don't want to talk to them. And the seminary professor kind of chuckled to himself and he said, "Well, I'm glad I'm not the only one that pulls that trick." And I thought to myself, "Yeah, who hasn't pulled that trick?" And it just goes to highlight how easy it is to create a distance between ourselves and another person, or even easier, to make a greater distance when there already is a distance. These nonverbal things, they communicate over a period of time. And that raises the question, what can we do if there is a distance between us and another person, and we don't want that distance? What can we do to minimize the distance between a person that we'd like to be closer to, but they're kind of holding us at arm's length? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 2, we see what the great apostle Paul did to draw closer to the church of Corinth, who was keeping him at a distance. And I invite you to open your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Relationships are important, are they not? First thing that we can do, Paul did, we can do in many circumstances, set the record straight. Set the record straight. Chapter 7, verse 2. Open your hearts to us. The idea of the word open is to create a space or to make room. Make room in your hearts for us. You are restricting your heart towards us. Open it up. Make some room for us, Paul, Timothy, Silas, in your heart. Our hearts are open to you. Open your heart to us. And then he goes and he gives three things that he wants to help set the record straight. And you'll remember the reason that the record is not straight is that the false teachers were falsely accusing Paul, and some of the people in the church of Corinth were believing the false accusations, putting a seed of doubt in their minds about him. And so Paul is saying, let me set the record straight. Let me correct your thinking on some of these false accusations. Here's the first of the three. First, we have wronged no one. We have wronged no one. The idea of the word wronged, as I went through the New Testament, is to mistreat someone. We mistreated none of you relationally. We mistreated none of you. And you know that when we were with you for 18 months in Corinth. In Acts chapter 7, this word, verses 24 through 26, is used three times in those three verses. Acts chapter 7, verse 24, just to give you a feel for how this word is utilized. Verse 24 of Acts 7. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, that's our word, to suffer wrong. This is Moses talking. He saw one of the children of Israel suffering wrong or being mistreated at the hands of the Egyptians. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended, he avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian. You remember Moses actually killed the man for badly mistreating his Jewish brother. For he supposed that his brethren, Jewish brethren, would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them who were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? Why are you mistreating one another? Why are you not treating each other justly or fairly? And many times somebody who is in a position of authority, regardless of what that authority is, utilizes that authority to mistreat people who are underneath their authority. Paul says, I was with you for 18 months. You know that I treated fairly no one. You know that. You remember that. Don't believe the false accusation. Let me set the record what? Straight. Go back to our text. He's going to set the record straight on another accusation. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have corrupted no one. And the idea here is we have corrupted nobody's thinking through our teaching. Our teaching has been pure. Our teaching has been beneficial. Our teaching has been true. We have not corrupted anybody's thinking with bad teaching, false teaching, unhealthy teaching. In some respect, this is the worst of the allegations. Let me show you why. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just turn a few pages there. Verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted, there's a word, from the simplicity that is in Christ. You remember what Satan did through the snake to Eve? How he corrupted her thinking? He got her to think wrongly about God's character, about God's word, placing a seed of doubt, and corrupted her thinking. She was not thinking clearly, and Satan knows that if he can get us to think incorrectly, he can get us to behave incorrectly and to have incorrect attitudes and incorrect priorities and incorrect values. And so if a person's thinking is off or corrupted, it messes their whole lives up. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so this was a very serious false accusation. And Paul says, let me set the record straight. I was with you for a year and a half, for 18 months. I've corrupted no one's thinking through my teaching. Finally, let me set the record straight in one more way, Paul says. We have cheated no one. We have cheated no one. The allegation here was, and this has come up more than once so far in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul was in the ministry for the money. And if he was, he was not all that smart. He didn't go into the ministry for the money. But some people can make good money in ministry. People are dependent upon you spiritually and relationally in their marriages and so forth and so on. And some spiritual leaders take advantage of that. Paul says, you know, that wasn't us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is kind of a remarkable accusation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4, do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do all the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Paul says, when we were with you, we didn't take any money from you. In fact, at night, we worked with our own hands so that we could provide and support ourselves. How could we be in the ministry for the money when we didn't take any money from you? As Peter says in 1 Peter 5, speaking to elders, don't be in it for dishonest or sordid gain. We cheated no one financially. Sometimes people just have thoughts about us that are incorrect. For whatever reason, they're just not right. And it's pretty hard to get back in a closer relationship unless we at least try to set the record straight. Say, this is really the way it is. I'm being transparent. I'm being honest. I hope you believe me. Set the record straight. Another thing that we can do to draw closer, and there's one word that's incorrect in your outline, and I have to confess it is my fault, not the secretary's. Seek to reaffirm your affection for that person. Seek to reaffirm your affection for that person. Very, very important. Verse 3. I do not say this to condemn. What I wrote in verse 2, I'm not saying this to judge you or to condemn you or to say, boy, are you dumb for believing these false accusations. That's not why I just wrote those words. Boy, that would have really made things worse if they believed that, right? I'm judging you. I'm condemning you. He says, no, that's not why I just wrote that. For I have said before, earlier in this epistle, that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. You are in our hearts. I've already expressed this before, the degree of affection that we have for you and the fact that you have won over our hearts. And then he makes this, and he said that in chapter 6, by the way. And then he makes this interesting comment, to die together and to live together. And the idea of that is that nothing is going to separate us from our affection for you. Death isn't going to separate. We're still going to love you when we get to heaven. And no circumstance on earth while we live together, it doesn't matter what you do, what you say, you're still going to be in our hearts. It's kind of reflected in Romans chapter 8 when Paul says that there is nothing, absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says the same thing is true in our love and affection towards you. Nothing is going to separate that love relationship that we have for you. He's reaffirming that neither death nor any circumstance in life can separate you from my love. Boy, is that reaffirming or what? And that kind of sort of melts a person's heart, does it not? What a brilliant thing to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, boy, that Paul was a smart guy, wasn't he? Yeah, it's a very, very wise thing to do. And he's not just saying it, he really, really meant it. Did the same thing, Church of Thessalonica, though they had not separated themselves emotionally from him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart unto you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. We imparted unto you not only the gospel, but also ourselves, our hearts, our soul, our energy. Why? Because you become dear to us. Chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 6. Notice how many times he reaffirms his affection for them here. Verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 3, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that all your ways you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, so also we greatly desire to see you. We can't wait to see you too. Reaffirming his affection. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. If you're doing well in the Lord and you're unshakable in the things in the Lord, that's life to us. That's really living to us. For what thanks can we render to God for you? We have lost words. We don't know what else to say to thank God for you. We're out of words. For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. We are praying night and day that we'll get the chance to see you again. Wow. Just reaffirming his love, his affection for them. That's really important, isn't it? There's a distance and the natural inclination. They've created a distance between us and them. The natural inclination is for us to shrink back even further from them and to create even a greater separation. Paul says, no, I'm going to move towards the church at Corinth. Not easy to do. And I'm going to reaffirm my affection and love for them. That has a tendency to melt a person's heart. And it also helps overcome a lack of confidence that they might have in the relationship. And that may be why they're drawing away. For some reason, they're lacking confidence, thinking that maybe you're not wanting to be closer to them. Encouragement melts a person's heart, affirmation. When our son Joey, he's a little guy, I think he's about 6 years old at the time, he was in our house, and one of his little playmates was with him. And, one of those strings, I think this was metallic, but in any event, it was coming down from the ceiling fan and the light. And Joey is a little guy, and of course, when he jumped, his feet weren't about that high. But it was just enough that he could just touch it. And he just kept doing it, and he was just so delighted. He just did it about 5 or 6 times. Anyhow, his little friend, who was 2 or 3 inches smaller than him, would miss it by about those 2 or 3 inches. He just couldn't quite get it. And he kept trying, and he kept trying. And as delighted as Joey was for being able to touch it, this little guy was that frustrated by just being able not quite to touch it. And finally, out of frustration, Joey's little friend said to him, Joey, you should be encouraging me. You should say, you can do it. Don't give up. You almost got it, Tan. And Joey just kind of looked at him like, I'm just happy that I can get it. I don't know what you're talking about, you know? That need for affirmation, it starts early, doesn't it? It starts young. Affirmation encourages. Affirmation melts a heart of the other person. Number three, you can share with them boldly, which is what Paul just did here. Sometimes we need to stick our neck out, otherwise things aren't going to move forward. Paul writes in verse 4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you." Yeah, what you just wrote, Paul, was pretty bold. It was pretty open. Openness to say what one thinks. And that implies that you think there's going to be a decent chance that the other person is going to respond favorably. Paul was thinking, if I write something here, I have a level of confidence in their response. If we think there's like a 10% chance that the person is going to respond favorably, we're probably not going to be too bold. But Paul was thinking there's probably a greater than a 10% chance, and that enabled him to be bold and to write what he just wrote. "Nothing's going to separate me from my affection for you, whether I live or whether I die." Wow, that was quite a statement he made. In Hebrews chapter 10, we see that really mirrors, again, our relationship with God. We can say things to God. We can be bold to God because we are confident that his response is going to be pretty favorable regardless of what we share, right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. No matter what we say to him, he's going to be okay with us. Right? And Paul was not that confident, but confident that if he opened up his heart, think about this. He opens up his heart. He assures them of his affection. "Nothing's going to separate you from my love and affection for you, whether I live or whether I die." He was confident that they weren't going to take advantage of that. Right? When we open ourselves up to a person and we assure them and affirm how much we love them, they might say, "Well, I can do whatever I want then. He's going to forgive me. He's going to love me." He took that chance. He figured it wasn't that big of a risk. And so he went for it. Now, if there's going to be a change in some relationships, we're likely going to need to be open and express affection that probably we're a little bit hesitant to do because there is a distance. There is an emotional distance. But it's probably going to require some expression of affection that maybe we're not completely comfortable with. But we need to take the chance because there's a better than 50% chance they're going to respond favorably. Something's going to need to change if the distance is going to be minimized. So we share with them boldly. Finally, this is interesting, and it definitely does happen, and it definitely does work. "Speak well of them to others." Speak well of them to them, but speak well of them to others, and what happens? Things tend to come back around to them, right? People talk. And this in a good way. Verse 4 again, "Great is my boasting on your behalf." Great is my boasting on your behalf. I talk about others to you. I boast about you to others. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, "As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are our boast." You boast about us, and guess what? Behind your back, we boast about you, how wonderful you are and how needed it has been to see God at work in your life. And that's a wonderful thing to boast about. You should see what God is finally doing in that Jenny Kennedy's life. I mean, she's been walking away from the Lord for years. I just used you because that's just the most ridiculous thing in the world. But isn't it a wonderful thing that God is doing right now? He's working, and then it comes around, somebody else says something to Jenny, right? And that's how it works. It's a privilege to see God at work in that person's life, and then they come and they hear about it from the person that we tell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, isn't it wonderful when somebody says something nice about you and you hear about it from a completely different person? There's authenticity to that, is there not? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. We keep telling everybody about your faith and about your love that is abounding. For your patience, we tell them about your patience, your perseverance, and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that we endure. We tell them how you've been rock solid despite all the persecutions. We tell people about your spiritual qualities. And you've got some wonderful spiritual qualities. Lots of love, true faith in Christ. You hang in there when the going gets tough. Yeah, we tell people how God's at work in another person's life. We tell other people about the spiritual qualities, about the person that we appreciate it. And it's amazing how that oftentimes gets back to that person that we might be having a spiritual distance with. And that's a powerful testimony coming from somebody else. I kept I'm like anybody else. If I get a letter that I like, I keep it. I get a text that I like, I hold it. I received a text on September 27th, which really wasn't that long ago. And in that text, there was a picture. And here's the picture I received. And it was taken in Atlanta, Georgia, at our Encompass World Partners headquarters. And underneath the text, I wrote this down so I get it right. It said this: "Know these folks? They think highly of you! With the word highly in caps. Know these folks? They think highly of you." And it was sent by Sue Giles. Now, Sue is Dave Giles' wife. Dave is the executive director of our foreign mission agency, Encompass World Partners. And what blew me away is this combination of people here. Let me tell you who these folks are. Taken in Atlanta, Georgia, right? They're all together. On the far left, that is Dave Giles. He's the executive director. We support him as a missionary. And Dave and I have become friends the last, six, seven, 8 years, and we get along great. And so that's Dave. I have no idea who's next to Dave. Okay, so let's skip her. I'm sure she's important. In the middle there, that is Rick Dale. Rick is associate pastor down the road here at the Middle Branch Grace Brethren Church, 4 miles away. And of course, so I know Rick. And he's in Atlanta, Georgia with Dave. The gal next to Rick is Colleen Moyer. I pastored Colleen at the Palmyra Grace Brethren Church, Palmyra, Pennsylvania. I don't know what she's doing down in Atlanta. But in any event, I haven't seen Colleen in, I'm going to say, 8 or 9 years since I went back to officiate her husband's funeral. And then on the far right, that's Charles Johnson. Charles is on staff at the Encompass World Partners down there in Atlanta. And he passed his licensure exam last year. And if you pass your licensure exam and you're part of our district, which they happen to be down there, I won't go into why, you got to go through me because I'm the chairman of the examining board. And so I helped him answer his questions and set things up administratively so he could have his exam and pass his exam and so forth and so on. So I don't know him as well as the other folks. In any event, you have two fellas from Atlanta on the bookends. You got a guy in the middle there who's down the road here in Middle Branch, and you got a gal from Palmyra Grace Brethren Church days who think highly of me. And somehow I got in the topic of conversation, I guess, and they figured out they all knew me. That girl may even know me, I don't know. But and then Sue took a picture and sent it to me, saying, you know, these folks, they think highly of you. Well, I'm going to tell you that kind of got me and melted my heart to know that they were, A, talking about me in a positive way behind my back and let me know about it. Well, every quality relationship that we have is important, is it not? And so it's worth trying to prayerfully reduce any emotional distance between us and people that we know and love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the wisdom of the great Apostle Paul, how he valued the church of Corinth. He could have said, boy, you guys have a lot of problems. And, you know, the distance between you and me, let's just keep it further and further because my life will be simpler without you. But he didn't approach it that way. And we thank you for the things that he did. We ask that you would help us, Father, in those situations where there's an unwanted emotional distance. And people can play it safe to a fault. And they could be at fault, perhaps, for keeping us at a distance. So help us, Lord God, to bridge that gap using some of these methods that the great apostle did. And then, Lord, might we have the privilege and benefit of being close because each relationship is important when they're with quality people. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.